Matthew chapter number 5 is our text this morning. Matthew chapter number 5, verse number 9. I want to say thank you to the choir for that good singing and to the ladies for singing that special. It was a help to me, a blessing to me, and it was a blessing to Shanda, I could tell. I didn't mention it earlier in what would normally be announcement time, but Shanda's grandmother on her mama's side passed away last night. And of course, you know, it's never an easy thing. And so, of course, I've tried to do what you can do as a husband to comfort her, but I tell you what I seen a while ago. During that last song that the choir sang, and then the song that you ladies sang, I sing God help her. Amen. And he can do a lot better job than what I can.
Amen.
And I'm thankful that that we serve a God who can do for our family what we can't do for ourselves.
Amen.
And we bless his name for that. This morning we bless his name for that. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 9. We find ourselves here this morning in this place in our overview of the Sermon on the Mount, and then in this particular portion of it in this study of the Beatitudes. We find ourselves at the 7 out of 8. The Bible says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God."
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for our time together here. Thank you for the richness and the blessedness of it in the brief time we've had thus far. And so now, Lord, it's time for the opening of the book and the preaching of the word. And so, Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for divine guidance. God, we ask for Holy Ghost unction. We ask you to cleanse us and purge us of sin, of self, any unclean thing that would be a hindrance to this service. God, we confess it and repent of it and ask you, Lord, to help us. And so, God, I pray that you'd take your word this morning, that you'd speak to the heart of your people, that you would grow your little children, Lord, and to the children of God that you'd have them to be. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. That 9th verse, I told you it's the 7th of the Beatitudes, and we know what blessed means, do we not? Surely you know what blessed means. It means to have a inner contentedness, unaffected by outward circumstances. He said that's what those who these Beatitudes are in their life, that's what they will experience. They will experience that inner contentedness, unaffected by outer circumstances. We told you that there's a natural progression to the Beatitudes. First is first for a reason. Second is second, and so on and so forth. And we've told you how that the first four pair up with the second four perfectly, in that number one produces number 5, and number 2 produces number 6, and so forth. And so we find ourselves today in verse 9 and the 7th of the Beatitudes. And one of the writers I read after studying this particular verse said that all of the previous Beatitudes make the believer come to this place of being the peacemaker, that if any of the former Beatitudes that we've looked at were omitted, skipped over in some way, that you'll never be a peacemaker. He said being a peacemaker is the mature fruit that's a product of the previous Beatitudes at work in your life. And I think that that's probably right. He says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Who are the peacemakers? Who are the peacemakers? Well, we've got to figure that out. We're going to look at it really just under three simple headings this morning. We're going to look at the maker of peace, the messengers of peace, and the merit of peace. And through that, we'll figure out who the peacemakers are, and we'll look at the promise that's given to the peacemakers. Before we go further into it this morning, I do want to remind you of this one thing. We've told you concerning all of the Beatitudes that they are what? They're Beatitudes. They're not do attitudes. They're Beatitudes. You can't do peacemaking. You cannot not be a peacemaker, but yet make peace. It has to be something that God has brought about in you and instilled in you and hardwired into you. God has caused you to be through the succession of these first six Beatitudes being a reality in your life. They bring about the reality of you being a peacemaker. It is just in you. At our house, we keep several goats, and some of them, I should be ashamed to tell it, but Shanda's invested a lot of money in some of them goats. And we don't want anything to happen to them. And so a lot of times we're not at home. On a Sunday, we'll leave Sunday morning. We won't be back till after dark. So it might not be necessary, but it's nice to have what's called a livestock guardian dog. And we've got one. His name's Bear Killer. I thought it was fitting. And he's only 8 months old now. He's still a puppy, and our goats are a very large type goat, and he's about as big as the goats. When he finally matures, he'll be about as long as a box car. He's an Anatolian Shepherd, and they're really good at what they do. So he's just come to the place. You remember last week I talked to you about little roosters and how they figure out that they're a rooster, and they just crow. Nobody wrote them a letter and said it's time to crow. They just start trying to crow. And so old Bear Killer, he in just recent months has figured out that he is a livestock guardian dog. It's just, nobody wrote him a letter and told him that. It just dawned on him. And so what those dogs do, they're native to Turkey and that area of the world, and in their natural environment, they wouldn't be any fences. They'd patrol hundreds and hundreds of acres with thousands of sheep. And what they'll do, just about dark, they'll go and they'll patrol the exterior, just the outer perimeters of their place where their shepherd keeps sheep, and they'll bark relentlessly, just bark after bark after bark after bark. And just at 8 months, he'll make the windows in the house shake when he barks. And every night, when it comes dark, old Bear Killer's going to give it about 30 minutes to just bark after bark after bark. And Clay here a while back said, why does that stupid dog, anytime an animal does what they do naturally, Clay deems them to be stupid. He said, why does that stupid dog do this every night? And I explained to him that his ancestors have been doing that for a few thousand years now, and it's hardwired into Bear Killer to do that. I didn't send him to bark school. Nobody told him he's supposed to do that. But listen, it is within him. It's hardwired in him to bark and patrol that area. And what he's doing, he said, Mr. Coyote, I want you to know that there's a big bad dog on his heel, and you better not come around. And that they would rather warn him off with a bark than to let him come up and have a fight. That's the purpose of that. Anyway, having said that, that's how these Beatitudes are supposed to be in us, like the crow of a young rooster, like the bark of that livestock guardian dog. Nobody's supposed to have to write us a letter and tell us that we're supposed to mourn over our own sin. Nobody's supposed to have to write us a letter and tell us that we're to be merciful. And nobody's supposed to have to write us a letter and tell us that we are to be peacemakers. They're not do attitudes, they're be attitudes. They're what's hardwired into us. So, blessed are the peacemaker. Let's look first at the maker of peace. And when I say that, we all ultimately, we'll see before it's over, are to be peacemakers. But originally, who is the maker of peace? Well, it's God in Christ. That's the original maker of peace. We're going to turn to a few different texts this morning. Keep your Bible out there and ready to turn. Turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 19. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse number 19. Here's what the Bible says, Colossians 1, and we're going to read verse 19 and 20. And we're reading these verses in reference to who the maker of peace is, that it is God in Christ. Here's what it says. For it pleased the Father that in him, that him is Christ there, that in him should all fullness dwell, all completeness dwell. Verse 20, and having made what? Having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, that is Christ, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So Christ, or rather God in Christ, by the blood of the cross of Christ has made peace. He is the original maker of peace. God Almighty is the original peacemaker. It's part of His holiness. His being a peacemaking God is part of His holiness. When you speak of the attributes of God, when you get to the attribute of His holiness, it really, I could almost say, supersedes all other attributes. It's the only attribute of God that's magnified to the third degree in the Word of God. God is love, but the angels didn't declare, the seraphims didn't declare love, love, love. He's long-suffering, but they didn't say long-suffering, long-suffering, long. They said holy, holy, holy. In ancient Hebrew writing, to declare something to the third degree, recognize the preeminence of that was being emphasized to the third degree. God is, if He is nothing else, He is holy, holy, holy. And part of what makes God holy is that He is a peacemaking God. Have you ever considered that the first sin that was ever committed was a sin that disturbed the peace, that broke the peace, violated the peace between God and man? Amen. The first sin brought that about. It destroyed the peace that had been known from the creation of man unto that point. That peace was destroyed with the first sin. The second sin that was ever created destroyed the peace between man and man. When one brother slew another. And so the second sin destroyed that peace between man and man. And so now that's the job of the peacemaker, is to restore the peace between God and man. And then through that, restore the peace between man and man. And we'll see a little later that peace between fellow men, peace between man and man, can never be made aright until the peace is made right between God and man. It can never be made right without that. I want to look in the book of Ephesians, if you will, chapter number 2 and verse number 12. Ephesians 2 and 12, considering God in Christ being the maker of peace. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 12. We'll read a lengthier portion here. This describes what took place in the mind and heart of God in the person of Christ, with Him being the maker of peace toward us. Verse number 12 of Ephesians 2, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That verse, beloved, is one of the darkest, most hopeless verses in all of the Word of God. There's several dark verses, but this verse here definitely ranks among the darkest verses, especially there at the end. You hear me speak of people's lost conditions using this terminology often, having no hope and without God in the world. But there's a but in the next verse. But now in Christ Jesus, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 14 here. For He, that is Christ, is our peace. How about that? Christ is our peace, who hath made both one. That both one, he's talking about Israel and the Gentile, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That's a reference to the Old Testament temple. They had a middle wall of partition, Brother Boozer. You and I, we could go in, but we had to go over there in the segregated area. We couldn't sit where the Jews sit. And Christ has tore down this middle wall of partition that was between us. And it says in verse number 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So it tells us in verse 14 that Christ is our peace. In verse 15, it tells us He took both and made one new man, and doing so, He made peace. Then in verse 16 says, and that He might reconcile both unto God. See, his ultimate purpose wasn't to bring peace between the Gentile and the Jew, but it was to bring the Gentile and the Jew to God, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and what? Preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. So we learn that he is our peace in verse 15. And then again in verse number 17, he preached peace to us. He made peace there in verse number 15. God in Christ is the original peacemaker. If God in Christ is the original peacemaker, those of us who have been redeemed by the saving grace of God are without excuse as it relates to being peacemakers ourselves. And here's why I say that. God had done no wrong. God had committed no sin. God had done nothing amiss. Man was in the wrong all the way around. But yet God, in his holiness and in his nature of being a peacemaker, extended the olive leaf, if you will. He offered peace and made peace through his Son to fallen man. We can't claim that in any situation. We are not without sin. We're not without fault. So if God is the original peacemaker, we're to follow suit. It's a three-part work as far as God is concerned. The Father does a work. The Son does a work. The Holy Ghost does a work. The Father, he's the source of peace. All of this that we've talked about, God bringing about salvation in the person of Christ, through his cross, far fallen man, all of that was sourced by God. What I mean is it was the heart and mind of God in eternity past. You need to know this morning. You need to understand that God didn't one day take a notion to say, let there be all of these different things, light and dark and life and everything else. God didn't on a whim create a world and then come to visit one day and figure out that something had gone amiss, that Adam had fallen, and God rushed back to heaven and in an emergency board meeting came up with salvation's plan. It did not happen that way at all. Before God ever said, let there be anything, God knew that there would be an Adam. He knew that Adam would fall. He knew about you. He knew about your fall. But yet God, in his omniscience and omnipotence, he seen fit. And we don't have to know anything beyond that. He seen fit to create this world anyhow. He seen fit to offer salvation. You say, Brother Ronnie, I understand and I'm not questioning it, but I just don't understand why. Well, let me help you understand why. To get glory to himself. To get glory to himself. That's what the whole thing is about, to get glory to himself. But the source of it all is God the Father, the source of salvation. He is the one who ordained that his Son would take on a robe of flesh, live a sinless life, die on a bloody, cruel cross, and resurrect 3 days later. He's the source. But then God the Son, Jesus Christ, if the Father is the source of peace, then the Son is the manifestation of peace. He manifests peace. He is peace in the flesh, if you will. He is peace personified. And if God the Father is the source of peace and the Son's the manifestation of peace, God the Holy Ghost is the agent of peace. He works peace in this world. He works peace in the hearts of unregenerate, fallen man. You remember when God came to where you were by way of the Holy Ghost of God and he worked peace in your heart. Now I tell you, it was a painful process, was it not? It brought conviction. You had to come to that place of being poor in spirit. You had to come to that place of mourning over your sin. There was a lot of things that took place there, and a lot of those things were not pleasant, but rest assured that the Holy Ghost of God was the agent by which God was using to make peace with you, to bring you to a place of peace toward God Almighty. God the Father He's the maker of peace. He's the source of peace. The Son's the manifestation of peace, and the Spirit is the agent of peace. Then there's the messengers of peace. Who is that? Well, that's you. That's me. We are the messengers of peace. If everything that I've said above is true, and it is, then it would follow that those that God extends mercy and grace to and regenerates their soul, they have been reached by a peacemaking God, by a God who was not required in any way to extend peace to them, to extend mercy to them. God, and you've heard me say it before, you'll hear me say it often, God would be no less God had He never offered salvation to any person. But He is a peacemaking God. He's offered peace to us. And we've, by the merit of Christ, have made peace with God. And therefore, it follows, it's incumbent upon us that we are to be peacemakers. That's what we're to be. We're called to peace. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. Verse number 15, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 15. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 7 and 15 speaks of us being called to peace. In the greater context, to explain, because what I read at first is not going to sound like it flows with the message. In the greater context of what you're dealing with here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 is dealing with people who get saved and their spouse is an unbeliever, and Paul's telling them how to live with that, how to deal with that if the believing spouse chooses to stay or to leave and so on and so forth. But it's the last statement he makes in the verse that has to do with what we're speaking about this morning. We're looking at the messengers of peace, that being the believers, those that have been saved. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. Look at this now. But God hath called us to peace. He's called us to peace. We read recently how Peter told us to make our calling and election sure. And we said that deals with our salvation, our calling and our election. Whatever else you want to do with that definitely relates to our being a child of God, that He hath called and elected us to salvation. That's what it deals with. And that calling, listen, when God calls us to salvation, intertwined, intermingled, and absolutely without any ability to be separated from it, there's a call to be a peacemaker there. There's some things that are just baked into the cake. These ladies can tell you when they make a cake from scratch, and you young girls follow their steps, don't ever get a cake out of a box. That's first cousin to the unpardonable sin. But when you take those eggs and you mix it into that batter, if the recipe called for two eggs and you put three in and mix it up, Miss Ann, how do you get that third egg back out? You can't. It's baked into the cake, isn't it? If God saves you, it's baked into the cake, beloved. You are to be a peacemaker. You have received peace from God Almighty, and it's incumbent upon you, it's required of you to be a peacemaker yourself. We are called to peace, 1 Corinthians 7:15 says. Then look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 17. And we're going to read through verse number 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a familiar verse to you. It says if a man, woman, boy, girl saved, God changes everything in them. Before them, if the notion to make peace ever had crossed their mind, it was just something that would have been a do attitude for them. But God's made them a new creature in Christ Jesus, and now it's a be attitude. It's what they are. God has drawn them and He's regenerated them and He's made them a new person in Christ Jesus. And because they know the peace that they have with God, they want to be a peacemaker as well. They want to draw others into knowing the peace that they can have with God and help their fellow man have peace one with the other because they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. How about that? We're ambassadors of peace. We'll read the rest of the verses here in just a second. But it said that God, in verse 18, said, that God reconciled us to himself by Christ. That meant we were separated from. But God's brought us together by Christ Jesus. That's the hypostatic union. That's speaking of God being over here and man being over there, separated, and the God-man Christ Jesus being able to take the hand of each and pull them together and reconcile them. God hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus. And because of that, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Because we've been reconciled, we are to be reconcilers. We are to be peacemakers. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He's given us the word of reconciliation. We are to be reconcilers, peacemakers. Verse 20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What about that? We are ambassadors for Christ. That's peacemakers for Christ. You know, on the world stage, nations have ambassadors. They send ambassadors, dignitaries, if you will, to other countries. And what you do when you send an ambassador to France or Israel or wherever, that man goes and represents your country. And he tries to keep good relations with that country. He tries to bring peace. If there's already peace, he tries to build that peace and maintain that peace. And that's what he says when he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. He continues and says, as though God did beseech you by us. God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ stead. Think about what that means. What did we just read? We pray you in Christ stead. In the absence of Christ, because he is in heaven, because he is seated at the right hand of the Father, he has sent us an ambassador, a peacemaker, a reconciler. He sent us to you, and we beseech you, we call upon you, we beg of you in Christ's stead. Think of how important that work of a peacemaker is. It is the work of Christ. He's not here, so we do it in his stead. We beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's what we do when we witness to people. We try to help them make peace with God. And we do that in Christ's stead because he is not here physically on this earth. So we do it in his stead. God calls us to be peacemakers. We are to be ambassadors of peace. Four characteristics I want you to notice as we talk about the messengers of peace. We are, those that are true, born-again believers, are to be the messengers of peace. There's four characteristics that's to be present in any peacemaker. I'm going to give them to you quickly. The first thing that I would say is he or she has made peace with God themselves. You can't be a real peacemaker until you've experienced having peace with God yourself. When I say that they have made peace with God themselves, maybe it would be better said to say that they have accepted the peace that God has offered them. Adam in the garden didn't go out waving a white flag of surrender and hunt God down and say, we need to make peace. God came to where Adam was, and Adam hid still, and God called out and said, Adam, where are you? Not so that God could learn where Adam was, but so that Adam could learn where Adam was. God hunted him down that he could extend peace to him. But the first thing that is required of a peacemaker is that the peacemaker has peace with God themselves. How can we offer somebody something that we don't have ourselves? He has to have peace with God himself. Secondly, they lead others to peace with God. It is incumbent. It's just as natural as it can be that one who has experienced the free pardon of sin knows what it's like to be without hope and without God in this world, to be an enemy of God, unreconciled to God, and then to have God And God always uses human instrumentality. No man saved you, but God used some man in the saving process. God used some man to preach the gospel. God used somebody to give you the gospel. God used somebody to witness to you and tell you the truth. And God used that person in order to save your soul from hell. Now, God still uses people today. And God uses those who have known the free pardon of sin, who have known what it is to be an enemy of God, but now to be at peace with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Isn't it a blessed thing? Isn't it a blessed thing to be able to look a lost sinner in the eye and say, I am saved by the good grace of God, and heaven is guaranteed to be my home one day hereafter a while. And I know that not because I checked a certain number of boxes, not because I said a certain prayer, or because I've lived to a certain degree of righteousness, but I can say that because the Word of God affirms with all surety that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I was one of them, and He convicted my soul. And I trusted in the finished work of Christ. Hallelujah for the finished work on the cross. Do you understand? Do you understand? Hear me well now. When Jesus died on the cross, you say, I believe He died for my sins. And yes, He did. And thank God for it. But He did so much more than that, Brother Corey. When Christ died on the cross, I heard Brother David Miller say this the other night. I was leaving the jail listening to a message. And man, I wanted to jump out of that Toyota, but I was afraid I couldn't get back in. He said, Christ didn't just die for my sins. Christ died as myself. Christ died on that cross as me. When Christ died on that cross, it was as if I had died on that cross. My sins hung upon the cross in the person of Christ. He took our sin upon Him. Christ died. Listen to me, Brother Boozer. Christ died as me. He hung on that cross as Ronnie Owen. He hung on that cross as David Boozer. He hung on that cross as us. We can look a lost sinner in the eye who knows no peace with God, and we can tell him, I have peace with God. And I didn't do anything other than believe the message that was given to me. Exercise the repentance and faith that He gave to me. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Isn't it a blessing to be able to look a lost sinner in the eye and tell him that? I'm telling you, the four characteristics of a peacemaker is firstly that he has peace with God. He knows peace with God as it relates to his soul. And then secondly, that he leads others to a peace with God. Third characteristic of a peacemaker, not only does he lead others to peace with God, but he helps others make peace with others. He helps others make peace with others. Do you remember I told you the first sin destroyed the peace between God and man? What did the second sin destroy? Peace between man and man. And it's been that way ever since. And a peacemaker, one who's born again, knows the free pardon of sin. He wants others to know that free pardon. He wants them to have peace with God, but not only that, he wants man to have peace with man. And he works between brethren to try to bring peace between them. Jesus told us in the Bible there's going to be instances where brethren get crossed up. Isn't that what he said? He said, if your brother have aught against you, he said, leave your offering and go to your brother and try to make things right with him. He even told us it don't always work out the first time. He said, go back a second time. And he said, sometimes that don't work. And you go a third time, you bring him before the church. And he said, sometimes that don't work. That's what he told us. A peacemaker is supposed to try to work in those situations. He's supposed to try to help bring the peace, help others make peace with others. What is he? He's a bridge builder. That's what he is. Think about a bridge. What's a bridge got to do? Well, it's got to make contact with both sides. If it's going to be a bridge, it's got to make contact. It's got to have a good foundation on both sides. It's got to go both ways. It's got to span a gap between the two. That's what a peacemaker does. a peacemaker does what Christ's done for you and I. That's why in God's perfect plan, the Savior had to be 100% God and 100% man. He could never relate with God if he wasn't 100% God. But he couldn't relate with man if he wasn't 100% man. And Christ Jesus was both. He never laid down not one bit of his deity when he took on a full-fledged robe of humanity. And so he is 100% God and 100% man. That's why earlier I said he took the hand of God and he took the hand of man and he pulled the two together. And that moment in time when he took the hand of God and he took the hand of man who were separated in odds with one another, what did Christ become? He become a bridge. He is a bridge builder. And that's what we're supposed to do as it relates to our fellow man when our brethren get at odds with one another. Too often nowadays in Christianity, when two brothers get at odds one with the other, you know what we try to do? Figure out which side we need to be on. Figure out which side we need to be on. And sadly, Miss Ann, it's come to the place where we don't even try to figure out which side is right in that effort. We try to figure out which side will benefit us the most to be on. And that's the one we'll align ourselves with. Listen, we're no better than the Bloods and Crips when we behave that way. And Baptist preachers, I was talking to a young Baptist preacher on the phone last night, and he was telling me about two preachers being at odds with one another, and one of them putting some sarcastic comment on Facebook and calling the other one out. And I said, I'm going to tell you something, preacher. I said, I understand that we all are going to have our divisions and differences. There's going to be places where we disagree about doctrines and methodologies and different things like that. But listen, I said, that's tactless is what that is. That's tactless is what it is. And I said, it makes us look like the world. And I use that very word. It makes us look like the Bloods and the Crips when Baptist preachers bicker and fight and squabble, especially on social media platforms like that. You know what we're supposed to do when we have two brothers at odds, one with the other? We're supposed to be a bridge builder. We're supposed to try to bring peace between them, bring unity between them. That's what we're supposed to do. Not pick a side. Not figure out who's right and who's wrong, and certainly not figure out which side benefits us the most. And I'm going to tell you what will be the case most times than not. Usually nobody's clearly right and nobody's clearly wrong. More times than not, that's the case. Nobody's clearly right. Nobody's clearly wrong. There's a little bit of right and a little bit of wrong on both sides more times than not. You know what you got to do when you're bridge building, when you're being a peacemaker between two parties, between fellow man? You got to find common ground. That's what you got to do. We may be disagreed over a matter. They may be something that we butted heads over and neither one of us are willing to give. And isn't it amazing? And you folks that are married, I shouldn't have to labor at this point for you. You should understand. Isn't it amazing how you can find a point of contention and be agreed on 99 other things, but now that we're disagreed on this 100th thing, it's become a point of contention and we seem to ignore the other 99 things that we're in total agreement on? Isn't that right? It's amazing how often Shandor will do like that. Everybody does like that. Everybody does that. If you're going to be a bridge builder, you know what you got to do with your fellow man? You got to remind them of the thing they have in common. You got to remind them of the things that they have in common, the things that they are agreed upon. Listen, Christ didn't have that privilege with us when he acted as the hypostatic union, the peacemaker, the bridge builder between God and man. He could not look at God and tell God one thing he had in common with us. He could not tell him one thing. We were as far apart as the east is from the west. His ways was not our ways. His thoughts not our thoughts. But God, yet still being a merciful God and a holy God and a peacemaking God, he extended peace our way. But we are afforded the privilege that between our fellow man, we can find a place where we agree somewhere. Even among the most vile, wretched, and wrong person you know, you can probably find at least one thing y'all could agree on. Wouldn't you think so? At least one thing you agree on. And you work your way from there. You work your way from there to be a bridge builder. Fourth thing. And I just said the fourth thing, endeavoring to find a point of agreement. The thing is this. you want to, if you're going to have to confront people, you want to do it in such a way that if they disagree with you, they don't disagree with you with your disposition, but your position that you take. You're going to face some of that. Matter of fact, our next beatitude has to do with persecution. Those that are persecuted, that follows immediately after the peacemaker. I want to say this before I forget it. When you become a peacemaker, you'll be persecuted. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when you become a peacemaker, you're accused of disturbing the peace, of breaking the peace, destroying the peace. That's exactly how the matter works. That's exactly how it works. You got to get to a place to where you can disagree without being disagreeable. Now, I don't want to bog down right here, but I want to tell you some things that will help you, and then we'll move along to the final point and we'll be done. As it relates to being a bridge builder, being a messenger of peace between fellow man, I'm trying to encourage you in the best way I know how, not to take sides, but to be a bridge builder. And if you're going to be a bridge builder, here's the hard part about building bridges sometimes. Okay, we're just going to act like these two sides over here are separated. We're going to call these the Democrats. No, I'm kidding. We're going to call these side A and these side B. We've got a division between them there, a gulf between the two. I said we've got to find some common ground, right? We've got to find something they agree on. Y'all can agree on that y'all got the best, y'all got the most handsome pastor in the country. There's your one thing for y'all to agree on right there, right off the bat. You can agree on that. But you know what's the hard part about being a peacemaker? And here's where they're going to fall out with you, Miss Ann, when you start doing these things, when you'll be accused of being the troublemaker rather than the peacemaker. You remember I told you nobody's totally right, nobody's totally wrong? You're probably going to have to tell this side over here, I won't tell you where you're wrong. And you're probably going to tell this side over here, I won't tell you where you're wrong. That's where they don't want to listen to you anymore. I've tried to practice a little bit of being a peacemaker. I hadn't mastered it, not by any stretch of the imagination. But I've learned if you come at it first, finding common ground, and the fault that is seen on the opposing side, even if you are the opposing side, admit your fault up front. Before you go to the other side and say, here's what you done wrong. Go to them first and say, look, here's what I done wrong. I didn't handle this right. I didn't respond right. However that would work out. Own your wrong, verbally. Own your wrong. And then talk about the wrong on the other side. There's where you get in trouble being a peacemaker. There's where you get in trouble being the peacemaker. But that's required. God wanted to have peace with man, with fallen man. What did he do? He sent preachers. He sent preachers. What do? They tell you about your sin. They preach the gospel to you and tell you where you stand with God. Ahab told Elijah, he said, you are breaking the peace. Everything was going fine till you come up here and started preaching. You messed everything up. Isn't that what the Pharisees told Jesus? We was having a good old time. Everybody was at peace till you come in here with this message that you've got. Now there's no peace to be had anymore. And if you're going to be a peacemaker, there'll come a point, and I just told you where the point is. It's usually when you start telling them the places they need to change in order for the bridge to come together. That's where you're going to be accused of being a troublemaker. But just because it causes hardships, just because it might cause you to be persecuted, doesn't change the fact that it's the Word of God. He said, blessed are the peacemakers, and we are to be peacemakers. I referenced a while ago Matthew chapter 18, where he told us that if our brother has aught against us, that we're to leave our offering and go to him and try to make things right. You think that's easy? That's not easy. Do you think it gets any easier when he doesn't hear you and you have to take a second person with you and have the conversation a second time? Do you think it gets any easier when you have to bring him before the whole church and he still won't get right and you have to exercise church discipline? That's not easy at all. It's not easy at all. And what's the option? What's the only other option? Well, to just leave it alone. And you know what many people say, even Christian people, they'll say, well, we just didn't upset the apple cart because we wanted to keep the what? That's a false peace. That's a false peace. God spoke with false peace in the Old Testament. He said them false prophets would come and say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. There's no peace. Peace at what cost? Peace is not pacifism. Peace at what cost? And so we're not to do that. We can disagree without being disagreeable, but we must agree at some point. So we looked at the maker of peace, the messengers of peace, and then finally the merit of peace. What did it say in Matthew chapter number 5 there about the peacemaker? It said they'll be called the sons of God. Well, there's two words that I want to point out to you. It said they shall be called the children of God. There's two words that's most often used in the New Testament Greek words. It's translated for child or son, children. Technon is the first one. It's usually translated child, children. It's a term of tender affection. It's a term of endearment by relationship. Now, that's a nice word. I like that word, but that's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is huios. Huios, and it's usually translated sons, but it's the word translated here in our text. And here's what it means. It's a word that expresses the dignity and honor of the relationship between the child and their parent. That's the word that's used here when he says, for they shall be called the children. Those children there, it's huios. It's a word that expresses that dignity and honor of the relationship between parent and child. It says that they shall be called the children of God. It says, where it says, they shall be. Those three words right there together, it continues. It's a future passive tense. What it means when it's a future passive tense, it means that when it starts, it'll keep a going and keep a going and keep a going for how long? It means throughout eternity is what it means. It means they and only they, those who are the peacemakers, shall definitely an absolute assertion shall be called, and that being in that future passive tense means that it will carry on for all eternity. We shall be called the children of God, the peacemakers, and children of God representing a dignity and an honor of the relationship that we hold with the God of glory because of the supreme sacrifice that He orchestrated on Calvary's Hill for us. The children of God are to be peacemakers. Being a peacemaker is not milk Christianity. It's meat Christianity. Do you know what we do as a Christian when we are in disagreement with another brother or sister, and the first thing we do is air out our grievances, rather to another individual in person, on the telephone, social media, whatever the case would be. When we air out our grievances, and then here's the next thing we do. Once we totally exhaust the effort of airing out our grievances about that singular point of contention, remember there's 99 others we agreed on, but we completely exhaust telling everything we can about that one point, presenting our side on the one point that we disagree, then we spiderweb off into talking about other things about them we don't like, by the way. Things we never had talked about before, but now that they're on my dirt list, let me tell you what else I don't like about them. I don't like the way she does this. I don't like the way he does that. That's immature, petty, childish, self-centered, weak milk Christianity is what that is. That's Christianity that's still on the training wheels is what that is. And we've been saved long enough, those of us in this room that know God, we've been saved long enough that we ought to be rid of training wheels. We ought to be rid of pacifiers. We ought to be rid of milk. We ought to be on the meat. We ought to be big boy Christians and big girl Christians is what we ought to be. Sometimes we have to shame children and grandchildren into being big boys and girls, don't we? Our grandchildren were at the house the other day, and the oldest girl she threw a fit one time with them when Papa wasn't there and got her way about spending the night, and so she thinks she's got a lifetime contract on it. Just throw a fit and you'll get to stay at Papa's house. And Papa don't do fits. I don't tolerate it. And so she is getting tuned up. I mean, she was really finna put on the dog. And I called her. I said, Sissy. She looked over at me. I said, look, we ain't gonna have no crying. There ain't gonna be no crying. And I said, you're going to go home with your mama, and if you don't cry, you might get to come back at another time. But the next time your mama brings you back and wants to let you stay, I ain't going to let you stay if you cry like that. And she dried it up. And at that point, or either at a point previous to that, I told her, I said, and look at you. You're supposed to be a big girl. And there Pea Gravel is, a little old bitty girl, and she's seeing you cry and act like a little girl. And you're supposed to be her big sister. Well, you could tell, boy, that just lit a fire under her. Yeah, I am a big girl. I am supposed to be a big girl. Well, it's that way with Christians sometimes. Sometimes we got to remember we ain't on training wheels anymore. Lord help us. Some of us in here has been saved. Our Christian life's nearly old enough to draw Social Security now. Others been saved 10 and 20 and 30 years and more. We're big enough Christians when we see people get crossed up with one another, that we ought to know we don't need to pick a side. We need to pick a safe place to start building a bridge. It's what we need to do. Never pick a side. And don't get crossed up with folks like that ourselves. The hardest peacemaking you'll ever do, and I'll be done. It's hard enough, Brother Corey, to make peace when Boozer and Shanda get crossed up. It's hard enough for me to go and get them two to make peace. But the real test is when me and Boozer get crossed up, or me and Shanda get crossed up, for me to try to be a peacemaker in that regard. That's real big boy Christianity. And that's when we have to go first and say, even if Brother Boozer on the scale of wrong has committed, in my estimation, an 8, and I've committed a 2, I need to go to him and say, Brother Boozer, I did you wrong, and I committed this 2, and I'm so sorry. And I done you wrong, and I want you to forgive me. And just treat my 2 like it's 8. And that's the way that I might be able to approach him and to get him to see the impact that his 8's had upon me. Does that make any sense to you? God help us to be peacemakers. God is the original peacemaker. He made peace with man. And those of us that's been redeemed by the good grace of God, it's incumbent upon us for us to be peacemakers. Bringing others to God, reconciling others to others, and reconciling others to ourselves when we're at odds with them. God help us to be just that. Let's all stand. Brother Ernest, no, not Brother Ernestine, Sister Willistine, and Brother Ernest, come if you would.